Whatever you do, don't say happy birthday to Gary, because he gets a big head. He's 23. He looks a lot older, I know, but he's had a hard life. He's had to put up with me for most of those years. That'll do it every time. Chapter 65. We're getting close here. It looks like we'll probably have one more week, though. I don't think we'll get through both of them today, but we'll see, whatever the Lord does. But chapter 63, towards the end of the chapter, it started this prayer of the remnant, this prayer of the people, just seeking the heart of the Lord and just wondering what the Lord was doing, just speaking to him and asking him for his heart, for his presence in their lives, that they would just know. And now in chapter 65, he answers. And he just ministers to them, and he just shows them so much in this chapter. I've been so blessed by Isaiah, just an amazing book. But he says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am sought of them that weren't really looking for me. They were looking for something else, and they found me instead. But the best would be that we would seek him first. But what a blessing it is that people still are looking for truth, that people are looking for rightness, that people are looking for something that would satisfy them, and realizing that nothing in this world is going to satisfy, that there's nothing here that can hold them and keep them rightly except the work of the Lord. And so as they were seeking truth, speaking of the Gentiles here, of course, that they found out that God was real. And what a blessing that we can know the God of the universe, the God who's created everything, the God who loves us. And he says, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And I said, behold me, just that double announcement of look to me, as he speaks to the world, as they're crying out now with this virus and this pandemic, and all it is a flu that's going through. People are just crying out and they're so fearful, but he says, look to me. Don't look around and don't look to see what you can do for it. Look to me and let me give you wisdom through your days. Not to be ignorant of things that are going on around us, but to have our focus on him. Colossians chapter 1, seek ye first. You know, just have your eyes focused there. Matthew, speaking of seek ye first. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And so we look to the Lord, and he says, look to me. Don't look around you. Don't look to see what can satisfy you in this world, but look to me, because I'm the only one that can satisfy. He says, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name, unto a world, in just speaking of the nations there, the nations of the world, just look to me, because his focus is always for all his people. It's not just on America, it's not just on Israel, it's for all the people, because he's created every single human. He's created every single being, and he desires for them to know him. And what a blessing that God would even allow us. I don't know about you, but boy, lately it just seems like I am more wretched than ever. and I think the Lord is just revealing more and more of how wretched we really are, so that we depend on him even more and more, because we have no way out of it but God. Because we are a wretched people. We can't go through a day without doing something that grieves the Lord or just comes against the Lord. And boy, how much we need him in every part of our lives, for every day. And so he says, look to me. I've spread out my hands. Can you imagine the God of the universe just reaching out for his people, just desiring for them to come just so he can enfold them and love them? I have spread out my hands all the day, all the time, unto a rebellious people. He offers himself to a rebellious people. Come to me and I'll heal. Come to me and I'll grant grace. Come to me and I'll grant peace in your life where there is no peace. I'll grant forgiveness where there is no forgiveness in the world, because I'm the only one that can do it. And he holds out his hands to a people who don't know him, who don't even want them. It tells us in Scripture that while we were yet enemies with God, he loved us and he died for us. We were his enemies, and yet he was still holding out his hands to us. And I thank the Lord for that, because can you imagine if he draws back his hands and says, I'm done with you. I'm done with this world. I'm done with everything. Oh, thank you, Lord, that he doesn't do that. That isn't God's heart. And those people that walketh, notice that ETH, for those of you that have the King James, that ETH is an ongoing verb. They walk and continue to walk in a way that's not good. It's almost like our kids, you know, when they start pouting and the day gets worse and they pout even more and then they scream and then they yell and they slam the doors and they do all that stuff just like we did. They walk in a way that's not good and your heart breaks for them. Oh, please come out of that. Please stop what you're doing. Stop the direction that you're going, because it's no good for you. And they're after, notice, their own thoughts. Not after God's heart, but they're after their own thoughts. Well, if I do this, then everything's going to be better. No, it isn't. Only if you come to God are things going to be better. Not better in this world, but better in our relationship with the one who loves us the most. And he says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Oh, the pain of that, the hurt of that, as we realize what we've done to our God. They sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, evidently speaking of the things that were done in Babylon. We're going to go on in Babylon, is the in the gardens of the idols and in evidently having brick altars that were there that they would burn incense to and worship the false idols there, which remaineth among the graves and lodge in the monuments. And they eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their own vessels, just doing things that were against God and continuing to not only do them, but just to partake of those things. Not just eating pigs, because we know that everything's lawful now, but just doing those things and partaking of those things that are against God. And just doing it in rebellion, just doing it, not even knowing that they're doing it, but doing it because they don't want God, and they'll do anything else to keep themselves but to come to God. And what a horrible place that is, just to see all that going on. And we see it in the world. You turn on your TVs, and within 5 minutes, you know what the world's doing. And they're partaking of all this stuff and just handling all this stuff and just continuing in it where we wouldn't go, because we're Christians now and we don't want to go there. But the world continues to go there and your heart breaks for them. And that's what should be happening, is that our hearts would break, that we wouldn't be angry with them because they don't know better. They're sinners. They don't know any better. But our hearts should be breaking because they don't have an opportunity then to know the true and the living God, to know the love of God, and our hearts should break for them. Because they may never know the great love that they're looking for. They're looking for love in this world, and they aren't going to find it. There's only one place they're going to find it, and our hearts should be breaking for them. And we should be praying for them. We shouldn't be angry with the Bidens and the Sanders and all those other folks and the Trumps and everybody else. Our hearts, our hearts should just be praying for them that they would come to salvation and come to that place of just understanding the truth of who they are and what they need. Oh boy, that would change our prayer life drastically, wouldn't it? Because there's enough to pray for out there. but they eat swine's flesh, the broth of things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. If you ever wondered where that term came from, there it is. I'm holier than thou. They are smoke in my nose. It's like being at the campfire, and you know no matter where you sit by a campfire, the smoke is going to come to you. It doesn't matter if you get up and move five times. As soon as you move, the wind is going to change, and it's going to blow right towards you anyway. And you wonder, why am I even building a campfire? Because this is stupid. And it's like that with the Lord. He says, there's smoke in my nose. The incense that's coming up is not incense that's holy and righteous and true. It's a false fire. It's something that's abominable. It's something that's wrong. And yet you're causing it to come towards me. And I don't want it. I don't want to smell it. And we smell the stench of the world, don't we? It's awful. In the stench of this life, it's like walking through a place. I don't know about you, but I drive home on the expressway, and you can smell sometimes from Winton Road area where they're burning the pigs, and it just blows down the expressway, and you can smell it. And you just, some days it's just like, oh my, I know what they're doing up there. And you walk into some places, and you can smell sulfur, and it's just awful. And the Lord says, it's a smell in my nose that I don't want to smell. I want to smell that sweet incense. I want to have that sweet incense. Sorry about that. Never turned my phone down. I want to smell sweet incense. I don't want to smell that stuff. There's smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. It's a continuing fire that burns things that is just wrong. And it just is is so offensive to the Lord. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he continues to love the people of this world. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be this long-suffering if I was God. That's why I'm not God. That's one of the reasons. There's a whole bunch of others. But God is so long-suffering, and aren't you glad he's long-suffering? Because if he came back 10 years ago, how many of us would have gone to heaven? Or if he came back 20 years ago, how many of us? And you just keep going through, and just, oh boy. Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silence. God is going to speak, and thank goodness he does. And he speaks through his word. He speaks through his people. He speaks through their lives. And thank goodness he does, because it draws people's hearts. But I will recompense. He's going to recompense people for their ways. For you and I as Christians, we don't have that, because the recompense that we were supposed to have, Jesus took on the cross for those that are Christians. For those that aren't, they're going to get recompensed for what they've done with God.
What does
it
mean?
It just means they're going to get paid for their ways. The payment of sin is death. It tells us in Scripture, the wages of sin is death. They're going to get paid for what they wanted. For you and I, Jesus took that payment on the cross, and so that's why he had to die. But for those in the world, the only way they can get to heaven is if they're good enough. And so they're going to stand before God in that judgment seat, and he's going to say, since you didn't accept Jesus, then I have to pay you for what you've done with me. And what they've done with him is never going to be good enough. And it's so hard when you hear people say that I'm a good person, because you know they're not good enough to get to heaven. And no matter how good they think they are, it's not enough to get them to heaven. I looked at one of the guys at work the other day, and he said, I'm a good guy. And I said, oh, How's your language? Because he is one of the filthiest mouths. And he's, I'm this best religious person going on. I said, oh, how's your mouth? He goes, oh, God doesn't care about that. Oh, really? I just had to give up because I was getting angry. which is another reason I'm not God. Oh, boy. But he's going to pay them for the ways that they've treated him. He's going to pay them for what they've done in this world. He says, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. They burned incense on the mountains or to idols. It was all in idol worship. And blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom or into their being. I'm going to measure what they've done and then pay them for what they've done. In the payment for sin is death. And thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake. And as they say, don't destroy it all, because there's a good one in there. He says that I may not destroy them all. And right now the world is saying destroy Israel because they're the ones that have caused all this in the world. And it's amazing. Destroy them, get rid of them, shut them down. And even the church is saying, we've replaced Israel, so destroy Israel because they're the bad ones. But God isn't done with Israel. Hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 11 because so much of the church, and we've got to be careful. So much of the church is saying that God is done with Israel, but God is not done with Israel. He speaks of Israel in Revelation at the end times. He speaks of Israel all the way through. They are still his, and they're going to continue to be his. Romans chapter 11. Oh, boy. We could go through 10 and 11 and get there. But let's pick up at verse 7 of chapter 11. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So they were blinded so that the Gentiles would have an opportunity to come to faith. God's plan, not his original purpose, because he ordained that all would be saved and all would enter in. And then he chose this nation to be an example to the world to bring them to faith. They didn't work out according to what the best would have been. So he's put them aside for a moment, but he's going to bring them back. And let's go on here. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. As David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather that through their fall salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And when you provoke them to jealousy, it would be that they would then return. As they see God's blessing on somebody else, they would return to the God that loves them. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, be so that the world could come to salvation and we could be rich in who God was, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, that I might provoke somebody to think about who God was so that they would come to salvation, is really what he's saying. For if the casting away, verse 15, of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, speaking of Israel, and you then being a wild olive tree be grafted in, the Gentiles grafted into this relationship with God, and with them partakers of the root, because as we're grafted in, we get the nourishment from the root. And the root is Christ. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, in John chapter 15. He speaks of Israel as being the choice vine. And if they were broken off and the Gentiles grafted in, and you can do that. I lived on a farm. My father used to graft in branches into the apple trees. It's an amazing thing to see. Not to watch that, but just to see the fruit come out of these branches that are just stuck in and grafted in there, and all of a sudden fruit comes up the next year, and you go, whoa, how'd that happen? God can do that. It's just a wonderful picture of what God has done, that he's broken off the Israelites for a season from being the choice people, as it were, so that we could be grafted in and bear fruit, so that it would provoke them to jealousy, that they would come back to the salvation of the Lord. It talks about in Revelation that in the end times, all that's left of Israel is going to be saved. Can you imagine? Yahoo! Let's go. There's going to be 144,000 virgin men who are going to be around proclaiming the gospel of the Lord. They're going to be saved. Some from each tribe, 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 men evangelists. Can you imagine? 144,000 Billy Grahams out there just preaching and teaching. Just yahoo, let's go. So he says, if this is broken off and you've been grafted in, don't take pride in that. because of their unbelief, verse 20, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Notice it's by faith, not because we've earned it, not because we deserved it, just so that we can be an instrument to bring Israel back. He says, don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded and think that you are it. You're not all that. We're wretched people who are in need of a Savior. He said, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he not spare you also. Don't get high-minded, but stand in truth of who you are. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Don't think that you've taken their place, as many of the churches do in America and around the world, that Israel is done and God is finished with them. He says, look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you are also cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Talks about it in Hebrews. He's going to bring them in again. God is able to bring them back, and he's going to. So we need to hold on to this truth, because so many of the churches that are not holding on to the truth of the whole Word of God. It was interesting. I was listening to a teaching the other night in out of, I don't want to say the name, a well-known Christian magazine that's not really a Christian magazine, but it calls itself a Christian magazine, is talking about the newest wave of things that are going to come through the church. It's just starting, and it's going to explode, they're saying, is polygamy for Christian pastors. Because all of the Old Testament guys were polygamists. So it's okay for us to be polygamists too, because they did it. Evidently, they're not reading the whole word, folks. Read the whole word, hang on to it. That's why we're talking about Israel and the Gentiles, because we need to know the truth. Just because we're grafted in, rejoice. Don't think that you're Israel now, you're not. The promises for Israel are still for Israel. We certainly enjoy the blessings of those, but Israel is still Israel, and God still loves them, and God is going to graft them back in again. Hold on to it. Keep the truth. We haven't replaced Israel. We've just been grafted in for a season to provoke them so that they'll come back. But hold on to truths, because the truths that are there, not everybody's reading. Just because they're a church doesn't mean they're teaching truth. We went through the thing with the churches that over 50% don't teach the virgin birth. The pastors don't teach it because they don't believe it. They don't teach that this is the inerrant word of God, only parts of it. Which parts? Which ones do you cross off and which ones do you hold on to? Well, I don't like that page. I don't like a lot of the pages because it shows my heart, and I hate to look at my own heart. I don't mind looking at yours and see how bad you are, but don't show me mine, please, because it's ugly. And so we rip out pages and we just rip out things and say, well, I don't have to worry about that. Yes, we do. If it's in Scripture, we need to worry about it. But hold on to all the truth. Polygamy was never part of God's plan. He said, one woman, one man, one flesh for life. Amen. Period. No semicolon, no nothing else, no commas. Boom. We're there. Hold on. All the truths of the Bible. And don't add to and subtract from just because it makes you uncomfortable. Hold on to all of it. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable so that we do something about it. Lord, change us. I have no idea where we are. We're back in Isaiah. Let's go back. We're doing something here. My rantings. Let's pick up in verse 10 of Isaiah here, 65. And it says, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for my herds to lie down and for my people that have sought me. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for them. I'm going to give them comfort. I'm going to give them a place to be. But they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering under that number, there's going to be a difference between those that obey and those that don't obey. And he goes on to show us what that is going to be. In verse 12, it says, therefore, I will number you with the sword. Those that aren't going to obey, because he's talking about them that are just offering worship to something that isn't God. I'm going to number them with the sword, which means death is going to come. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. It's always important for us to answer when God calls. When I spake, you did not hear. Always have ears to hear, Scripture tells us. But did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. If God doesn't delight in something, we shouldn't be. And yet so much of the church is trying to just dumb that down. We've dumbed so much down in America that we're used to it. Well, God doesn't care if I watch this show. It isn't going to hurt anything except for your spirit, except for your walk with the Lord. That's enough to say, I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be having this. I shouldn't be listening to this. I shouldn't be thinking these ways. Lord, show me what's right. And that's why the word is so important. Stay in your word. He said, therefore saith the Lord God, behold my servants. And notice the wording here. It's mine and you. My and you. And take note of it. Behold, my servants are going to eat. And they're going to eat that which is good, right? But you shall be hungry. The spiritual things that we partake of are going to nourish us and strengthen us towards holiness. He says, but you're going to be hungry. They're going to hunger and thirst, but not for righteousness. They're going to hunger and thirst for unrighteousness. Oh, what a sad place. When the church looks just like the world, they're hungering, but they don't know what for. It's like Tim bringing in these ungodly donuts that weigh 4.5 pounds apiece and are absolutely no good for you, so don't eat them so I can have them later as I drive down to Laterno. But some things are just not good for you. But the church is trying to say it's okay. There was a pastor in Chicago of a mega church, a huge church in Chicago. And he says, the heck with coronavirus, just go get a Corona. And it shows him a picture of him drinking a Corona beer. What is he telling his people? It's okay to drink. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do, because God doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. That poor shepherd is going to pay for what he's done to his people. Shouldn't ought to be. But that's where we're going. And he says, you're going to be hungry. But you're going to be hungry and you're never going to be satisfied. Behold, my servants are going to drink, but you shall be thirsty. You're going to notice the hunger and thirst. What are we supposed to hunger and thirst for? For righteousness, yeah. Right. But what is the world hungering for? Something to satisfy. And I'll do anything to satisfy it. I'll go anywhere to do it but God. Oh. Behold, my servants are going to rejoice. That's why Christians are supposed to be the most joyful people in the world. And yet, look at the church. We're more like an Eeyore church than a joyful church. We should be Tigger churches. Sorry. It's probably not real godly either, because they weren't godly. But the picture is there. My servants are going to rejoice, but you're going to be ashamed. We're going to rejoice. Why? Because we rejoice in the Lord. They're going to be ashamed because they don't know the presence of the Lord. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you're going to cry for sorrow of heart. Look at the difference between walking in obedience and walking in disobedience. Such a difference. And as we grow, and folks, we should be growing. You shouldn't be staying in the same place. There's so many that get saved, like Paul talks about in Corinthians. He looks at the Corinthians church and says, why are you in the Lord and yet you're still drinking milk out of a bottle? By now you should be eating meat, and yet you're not. Because they haven't grown. They've just gotten saved and they're satisfied and they're staying there. And they're staying put. But we should be growing. We should always be going forward. And that's a hard place for Christians, because sometimes we just want to get saved from hellfire and we're good with that. Mm-mm. It's not good with God, because then we're not getting the very best. The very best is to continue. You're going to cry for sorrow of heart, and you're going to howl for vexation of spirit, because you just don't have joy. You don't have peace. You're hungering and thirsting rather than being satisfied. The difference between those obeying and those that aren't obeying. Just what a difference that is, even in the church. Behold, my servants are going to sing for joy of heart, it says. But you're going to cry. And you, verse 15, shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. We're going to be called by another name. just that place of blessing that we come into. We're going to be called faithful. We're going to be called Christian. We're going to be called those that love God. That in verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. And then he goes in from verse 17 on here to the end of the chapter, because that's as far as we'll get today, about the blessings in the new heaven and the new earth. He says, for behold, and he goes on and he brings this picture to them and says, Yahoo, the new Jerusalem is coming. and boy, what a blessing this is. I create new heavens. And that word create is the same word that create back in the beginning in Genesis. Out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. A lot of people can create things, but not anybody but God can create something out of nothing. Behold, as he says, look to who I am. I create. Notice it's God that does it. We don't do it because of our goodness. I create the new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And this gives me great comfort, because I'm not going to remember all the things that I did to people before I got saved. And even after I got saved, God forbid. We're not going to remember those things. you know, everybody asks when I get to heaven, am I going to remember Aunt Jenny or Uncle Joe or whoever? And what I didn't tell him and what I did tell him, we're not going to remember. All things are going to become new. And it's probably a blessing because we won't have to then go into depression because of what we didn't do and what we did do. Mm. He said, I'm going to create everything new, and the former is not going to be remembered. You're not going to remember the earth, which is okay. As beautiful as this is, and it is beautiful, isn't it? Especially when the sun's out, but you have to go somewhere else besides Rochester to see it. Even though we've had a great winter, there's places better. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Be glad and rejoice in what God creates. He's created you to be a blessing. He's created you to worship. Be glad and rejoice in that. Oh, Lord, help me to rejoice always. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, thank you, Lord, nor the voice of crying. Oh. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Just what is going to happen in that age is things are going to go back to what it was before. And it says even if a man dies at 100 years old, he's still going to be considered a child. Because we're supposed to live forever, right? When God created things. But we cut things down in Noah, an old man. Certainly Methuselah, 969 years old. We all know about Methuselah. You know, who would want to live to be 1,000 years old? You know, how many walkers do you go through in that? Just like, come on. I don't want to live. But in God's creation, 1,000 years old is nothing. A day is 1,000 years, it tells us in Scripture. It's just nothing, and so you just go through it. But in these times, it's going to go back to the way it was supposed to be. And then New Jerusalem, as he brings it down from heaven, is going to be even better. Hang on a minute and we'll go there. And they shall build houses and they're going to inhabit them. Now they build houses and they're afraid they're going to lose them because of the bombs coming over and because of the wars that are happening and because of the occupations that are going on. They lose their homes and we grow old and we can't deal with a house anymore because we can't mow the lawn anymore. We can't get up on the roof and replace things anymore. We can't take care of things anymore. And our pension isn't enough to keep replacing things in the house because the house keeps breaking down and we can't do it anymore. He said, they're going to build houses and they're going to live. They're going to live in them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And they shall not build and another inhabit it because of war coming through and people taking them out of it. And they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Long enjoy, not just a short period of time, because it tells us in Scripture now that our life is like a vapor. It just goes by so fast. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble there, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. We are His, and their offspring with them. Thank you, Lord. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. Before they even think of a question, I'll answer it for them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Lord, just tell me everything. And while they are yet speaking, I'm going to hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Can you see that happening now? No. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. Notice the serpent still has the same end as the beginning. You're going to crawl on your belly and you're going to eat dirt. He's still eating. And they shall not hurt nor destroy all in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Let's just take the remaining time, go to Revelation, and we'll finish up there today, and then next time we'll finish up Mr. Isaiah here. But Revelation 21, in part of 22 here, it's just such a beautiful picture, and if you're getting discouraged, just go here and see what's coming, because it will be just a joyous time. Let's pick up at verse 9 of chapter 21. Let's start at verse 1. We've got to. And he said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John," as he gets this vision from the Lord, remember this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John. John is just the instrument he's using to have it written down. And John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Can you imagine? He's living on the Isle of Patmos in poverty, in oppression. He's there for punishment. He's there to die. And he sees New Jerusalem coming down ahead of him. Oh, what would that do for your walk with the Lord while you're left? You're 90 years old. And, oh, look at what's going on and look at what I get to look forward to. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God." Notice it's from God. It's from God's hand. We have nothing to do with it. It's all God's work. Because if we had something to do with it, we would corrupt it. And thank goodness God doesn't let us get involved, because otherwise we'd mess it up. And prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The beauty of just seeing them for the first time in that place. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." We're going to dwell in that place with him, and we're going to be his people. Thank you, Lord. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God is going to wipe away all their tears from their eyes." Notice God is going to do it. There's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. But God is going to take the tears that are there and wipe them away. The touch of God on your life to take away the remembrance of those things that brought hurt, that brought pain, that brought oppression, that brought discouragement. He's going to wipe those things away. Wipe it clean, as it were. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away," and we're not going to remember. Thank you, Lord. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make," notice not we, I, God is going to make all things new. "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Just the intimacy of that relationship. There are no grandchildren in heaven. We're all sons and daughters. How do you do that? Ask God. "But the faithful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So there's going to be none of that in heaven. Oh, can you be thankful for that, of what we have to look forward to? But oh, the pain of what those that are part of that group have to look forward to. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me. And he said, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away," the Lamb's wife, Jesus' wife, us, the church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city." How do you do that? Wouldn't you love to know that experience, being carried away in the spirit? Oh, and yet John was, because he had walked with the Lord, been in obedience with the Lord, And the Lord gave him favor in this, and he carried him to this place to see all of this. Oh, Lord, help me to see you in such a whole new, different way today that I'm carried away by your Spirit just to see things that you have for my life, for those around me, and what you want to do in my life today. Oh, Lord, grab a hold of my heart so that I'm so in love with you that you can do that. In verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and the gates of, and at the gates were 12 angels, in the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we've got these 12 gates. Each one has a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. The south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Sounds kind of like what God ordained for them in Exodus when they came out of Egypt, remember? At the tabernacle in the middle, and on the east, 3 tribes. On the north, 3 tribes. On the west, 3 tribes. On the south, 3 tribes. Gee. Wonder if God has a pattern going on. I think so. It was just to show him what was to come. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Oh, man. Amazing. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare. This cube that's going to go on, we can't even picture it. We don't know, but we get dimensions of it. The length was as large as the breadth, so it's a square. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and you know what that is. And the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of the man, that is, of the angel. So 1,500 miles square, this cube. High, tall, breadth, length, depth, 1,500 miles. Huge city coming down out of heaven. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was like pure gold, like unto clear glass. Oh. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. And these are also the stones that are on the priest's, high priest's garment, sewn in so that he remembers the 12 tribes of Israel. The second, sapphire. The third, chaldeane. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. Seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophorus, or whatever it is. The 11th, the jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Imagine a pearl that big, that it would be a gate for the city for people to come in and out of. No wonder there's an angel next to it so they can move it. And the street thereof was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did light in it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came and he said, I am the light of the world. He is so brilliant, so bright, that there's no more need for the sun nor the moon. Because even in his presence, the sun and the moon are frail in comparison to the brilliance of his light that just shines through. Oh. Amazing, amazing stuff that goes on. let's just finish up the chapter there, and then we'll... And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. There we are, the saved. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates... of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and there shall bring glory, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Thank you, Jesus. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the saved, only the redeemed. And not because of our goodness, because of God's goodness, that he revealed himself to us. Do you have anything to rejoice in? Oh, yeah. You got a lot to rejoice in. Look at your future. Because that's where you're going to be. That's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to have. Oh, the riches that we have. You won't need a 401k, so don't worry about your 401k. You're going to lose it anyway because the government's going to take it. So don't even worry. That's why I gave mine away to my kids a long time ago. Not really, but it sounded good. It sounds wonderful right now. But that's what we have. We have the riches of eternal life. And you folks are the richest people in all of the world because you know the one who is rich in life. Yeah.
So you mentioned that there's promises for Israel as well. So if there's then, are we all one then? Is because the Israelites that are saved at the end are those who believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So the new Jerusalem, is it for all of us or is it Israel and we're all going to have another?
It's for all of us. That believe, but there's some promises, especially in the Old Testament, that are purely for Israel, for the land, for the boundaries of it, and all that. But of course, we're outside of it. At that point, it doesn't matter, right?
Yeah.
Right. But for Israel now, they're still looking at those promises, and we know that some of those promises for their boundaries are still in place. But we don't have to worry about those things because we're far behind that. So some of those promises certainly aren't going to be for us because we don't care what the boundaries, well, we do, but we don't care about what the boundaries are right now because we see the new heaven and new earth and we're going to inherit all of that. And that's so far and above what they have now. But boy, what a blessing we have to look forward to. And you guys are a blessing for sitting through all of this. So, Father, we just thank you so much that we have such an inheritance to look forward to, Lord. But, Father, we see a world around us that hates you. Lord, we even see our own family members that don't desire the things that you have for them. And, Lord, it breaks our hearts. And we just thank you for giving us your heart because we know it breaks your heart to see them reject the free gift of life that you've given them, Lord. Father, may we be an example of who you are. May more and more our lives reveal your love for the world. Father, change us, shape us, mold us. Help us not to hang on to the things of the past and say, this is what I am, so you got to deal with it. Lord, you want to change us, so help us not to hang on to anything. Because none of it's ours, it's all yours, and you're going to change it anyway, and we aren't even going to desire it when we get to heaven. And so, Father, help us just to hang on to who you are, to your truth, to your word, to your holiness, to your righteousness, and may it become part of our lives. May we continue to grow in the knowledge and grace and mercy of our Lord, that we might be faithful to you, Jesus. We love you, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking us through this book. And Lord, as we finish it up next time, may you just speak to our hearts again and just show us the things that you desire for us in our lives, that we might just be your people representing you well in this world that's going haywire. Lord, we thank you for the way that you're working things. We don't understand it all, how it's all going to work, but we know it's your plan. We see the pestilences in the world, and we know that they're just part of the end times things. We see the lawlessness, and we know that's just end times things. We know your coming is soon. Lord, may we look forward to your coming. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah. Sure.
mentioned something about
I don't know what was missing.
California has started to blame because we're not comforting them in their sin, and so it's causing their suicide rate to go up. It's just completely.
So they're just blaming the Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's nothing real with it. It's just that they want to blame something, so they'll blame the Christian. Because the world is going to hate God. And that's just part of it. The world is going to hate God, and that's just part of it. Because Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And they do. And so be it. But we just got to be thick-skinned that way and soft-skinned the other way so that we can receive what he's got for us. Bye, Marion.
Okay.
No,
thank you.
What do you got there, Steve?
Two dollars.
It is a good thing.
There was my dinner. I'm gonna starve on the way to Laterno. Come on.
You have sandwich?
Oh, thank you.
I tried to get some peanut butter, but they didn't have it. So I ate one of those. And, oh, man.
Steve likes the peanut ones, doesn't he?
Yeah. I do, too.
Okay, all right. You got good taste.
It's amazing the amount of text. Oh, I didn't turn off the button.